Father, thank you for this good group of people. I'm so thankful to have a flock of folks that I can teach, that you give me a gift, and then you let me pour out each week, almost every week. And God, I pray that you would fill us this morning, Lord, just like a full glass of water, and let the water overflow into the classroom. Let your spirit be present with us. God, just touch a heart this morning. Change a life this morning. Lord, change me. I need changing. I'm filthy, as Isaiah said, in terms of like a filthy rag in your sight, Lord. But because of Jesus and him covering me, I am righteous. I'll never understand that. I believe it because you told us that in the Word, but I'll never understand how I can be covered. All my filthy sins, my filthy thoughts, my anger, the things that I have that come out, Lord, that I look back and go, boy, that wasn't good, Jeff. I know the people in the audience this morning in our classroom, our brothers and sisters, feel the same way. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did for me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we ask that the filling of the Holy Spirit, as your word instructs, that we would have a fresh anointing this morning, Lord, right now. God, help the children that are in the class to understand a portion of the message. Maybe they would understand it as well. Lord, I thank you for this day. Bless the words as they come out of my mouth. May they be truth first, Lord, and may they affect the hearts of the people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and just hold it there, and we'll come back to that. Acts, chapter 8. Most of us in the room today have been alive between 30 and 50 years in this classroom, okay? Thereabouts. I think the youngest couple I had in the class at one time was 31 or 32. And I'm not going to go where the oldest couple is because I don't want to offend anyone. We welcome all of you. Well, that's about the age that our class covers. And many of us have been Christians for most of our adult life. Not all of us, but many of us have. Here's what I want you to, with the title, if you could write your own obituary, what would you write? That's what we're building towards. Have you ever examined your life to the point to say, if I died today, what impact, even you kids now, what impact would I have and leave behind for the kingdom of God? Because I don't want to scare any of the children, my son included, but we are all, the Bible said, we're going to die, all of us, in time. Some of you are going to live 100 years and some of us aren't going to live that long. Unless Jesus comes back in the rapture to get the church, which we can agree that it may be well closer as the ding of the bell, right? We may be closer than some of us want to believe, but that'd be awesome. To be in the rapture of the church would be awesome. I mean, you wouldn't have to experience death, but it also means that you're going to live in the last days, which are not going to be great, right? But assuming that we're all going to die at some point, which no one wants to talk about, especially our children, but the Bible instructs us that we live the age, we live the way we're supposed to. Death is not to be viewed like we view it in the world. We are entering into a new life that'll be eternal, and this life is just a short life. The next life is forever, where we'll be with God. So here's my question. What impact would you have and leave behind for the kingdom of God and for your family? I had the privilege, as I just said, to speak at Amy's grandmother's funeral, Ruby Mae Snyder's funeral in Mount Airy this past week. As I pondered the life, you know, when you're writing up something, I've done a couple of funerals. It's not my favorite thing to do, naturally, but it's an honor to be asked to do that. And what you do typically is different people do it different ways, but my job in that was to recall the life of the grandmother, and then I did do a short sermon. So when I did that, I started thinking, what memories do I have of Amy's grandmother and my grandmother? And everything I came up with that I remembered and wrote on paper, some of them were funny, you know, some of them were fairly serious, but they equated to what we would call the fruit of the Spirit, found in Galatians 5, where Paul writes about the fruit of the Spirit. And you guys know patience, love, you know, the things of that. When you ultimately broke them down, they all ended back up there. And I'll tell you why that is. I started noticing as I was preparing, Christians, Robert, they should have the fruit of the Spirit. So when you remember things you should remember about Christian people, hopefully, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that God says the Spirit changes us. We weren't that way always. The Spirit changes us to be those things. So I wonder in your life and my life, would we be recalled at the very time of our death and at a funeral, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, and we should pass, how would you and I be remembered? And some of you will chuckle a little bit, and some of you might go, oh, wow, I'm not ready. I wonder if your life or my life would be recalled that very same way by others if we should pass. Because I'm not just saying this because she was my grandmother, Amy's grandmother. I'm not saying that because I could say different family members that I couldn't say that of. And I knew they were Christians, but I couldn't say that. This lady was a sweet saint of God, said very little. She left a very positive impression. I mean, after all, at 89, there was probably 150, 200 people there. At 89, most of your friends are gone. Most of your relatives are gone, except for your kids. But her life exhibited that. And that's not what our lesson's about. Here's what I was reminded. I'm reminded of my great uncle John. Some of you have heard me teach on that. I know Bob and Kristen have, and several of you have. My great uncle John was a pastor, a missionary, a president of a theological seminary. I didn't get to know him near as well as I would have liked to. But what a sweet man of God. I did have some experiences. I think God lined that up at the end of his life. He died at age 83. And here's a picture of him. And doesn't he just look sweet? You know, he was a godly man. And he did some godly things. And a matter of fact, I'll go as far as saying he was the most godly man that I ever knew. And some of you have. When I show him to you, you're thinking of somebody else. But I've read this letter before, and I won't read everything, but he sent me a letter. He was having knee surgery, and he sent me a letter, and he told me that he was going to try to get to visit me. At age of 83, still preaching, still evangelism, still in evangelism, still in his mind, he told me the last time I met with him physically, that it was his duty to be the patriarch of the family. Every morning at 4 a.m., wake up, Bible study, Mark, pray for the family individually. Individually. I mean, some older folks get this idea in their mind when they're older that life is over. Life is fresh. You have different responsibilities for your family than you ever thought imaginable. Listen to this real quick. I would love to see you this warm Saturday afternoon, Jeff and Amy. This is an 83-year-old man now. I hope you are all well and serving the Lord. I am sending you a copy of the letter I read to my family at Christmas, this Christmas, 2009. I am doing well except for my right knee, and I saw the rheumatologist last week, and I got some medicine that I think will help me. I hope I will be well enough to preach soon, and if so, I will try to come see you. Love, Uncle John. Listen to this letter. This is in death. I mean, this is right before he died. This is the honest truth. I got a phone call while we were in North Carolina the day he died. My mom and dad said, you need to know your uncle has passed away. It was a shocking. I mean, he had knee surgery and he died. Okay, the next couple days. God took him home. And the preparations are in Louisiana and it killed me. But I couldn't get a flight from Charlotte to Louisiana for less than $2,000 because it was last second. So mom and dad said, will you write something and we'll go and represent our family, and it just killed me. I get home, Randy, and I go to push my answering machine to 2009. We weren't quite on digital. Y'all know how fast all that's grown now. We would never do that. I push my answering machine, and on my phone, my Uncle John, he's died. He had just left me a message and told me that he had sent me 10 to 15 preaching tapes I'd asked him for 8 months before. And I got them after he died. He had sent them the day he went into the hospital for knee surgery. It's kind of, you know, it was just one of those things. Listen to this, and I'll get right back to our scripture because I got to go. Dear family, this is a saint of God. Now what I want you to, why am I reading this? Not so you get to know my Uncle John, because you're not going to ever know him. But what are you doing to affect the lives of your family and friends and coworkers so if it were today, you would be remembered? And we're going to get to scripture of a very famous person, and I'm going to pull a piece of scripture out and see if you've ever thought about it this way. Listen to my Uncle John. Thank you as a family Thank you as a family who has come here to celebrate our Savior's birth. No other occasion in history is more important. This is at Christmas. I realize that the thoughts depict the essence of words that describe the object of expression. He's already lost me, right? And yet, I search in vain when I try to tell my heartfelt thoughts of you. He's talking to his family as the patriarch of our family, the oldest male. The Christmases of your youth have been a memory that brings warmth to my heart and maybe even a tear. I can see you children still in your sleepers coming to the living room, blinking the sleep out of the eye as happy expressions on your faces. Your mother often fussed at me for getting you up so early on Christmas morning, but I could hardly wait to see your happy faces and hear your joyous exclamations of pleasure as you ran to your toys and things. If you remember, the gifts were not wrapped, which I thought was greater effect. These joyous sounds come back to me as I write this letter to you. Your mother would read the Christmas story and I would pray. Amen. The gifts were not expensive, but were given with such love. Listen to this next paragraph and I'll stop. I am the fortunate one in the family celebration. Little did I know when I married the girl of my dreams that the fruit of that love would be exemplified in you, your mates, and your children. I love you so very much. I think perhaps one of the reasons God has left me here this long is to pray and advise you in those difficult and traumatic times ahead. The tests and trials of today could only be the beginning of greater ones we will face. It's kind of funny that I've been teaching on the trials of Joseph, right? And then this came to my mind. Do not be despondent. Do not. But rather lean on Christ and find refuge under his wings, remembering the high points of your Christian experience. See, the devil would have you remember your low points. But Uncle John said, with the Spirit, I believe, coming right through his veins, remember the high points, Christians. And he's telling his family this, of your Christian experience are vital during your battles with the enemy. And he would try to bring you down. May I offer five helps that I've found that work for me. Number one, remember when you were saved. Number two, when you should give yourself to him fully. Number three, those high times when you sense God's presence in a warm and peaceful way. Number four, times when you have a direct answer to prayer. And number five, those times of testing that God brought you through. You have had some very trying times in your life, but earnestly and stability of what was right and wrong are expressions of your fidelity to those fundamental truths Jesus gave you at your new birth, being the cornerstone of your faith. When times get tough, tough Christians get going. And I'll stop with that. It goes on. I remember my great uncle John for the Christian he was, for the man he was. It took him to a... I remember I didn't spend much time with him at all. Just at the end, God gave me 2 years of a glance where he actually met my wife, prayed a sweet prayer in her ear that I don't know what he said, but I saw Amy as she went down. And right there in our one of his trips to come visit us from Texas, I remember him more for who he stood for, God. Than anything I remember. I don't know if he liked baseball. I don't know what. I know this. He loved God. And his last days were remembering God into his family. And so I wrote, which I didn't go and find, unfortunately. I wrote something that was read at the funeral for him and his extended family that I felt God had given to me. So what do I want to show you today? How many of you, in your mind's eye, can think with me and sitting at your own home going, you're there. You're there, and it's you in the casket. At your home-going celebration. No question, you're going to heaven. It's over. You're in heaven. What would be said of you? What would be thought of you? What influence have you had? As the world or as of the Lord would you be remembered? What lasting impression would you leave? I hope this is a serious question for you to ponder, your commitment or your lack thereof. So let's stop for a second. I'm going to read you scripture, and then we're going to talk about a situation that you're all going to know about. But here's the question. What do you want to be remembered for? Give me some answers. What do you want to be remembered for when you pass? I mean, your children may be our age. They may be 60. It could be tomorrow. What do you want to be remembered for? Guys? Anybody? Say again? Faithful to God. Yes. Remember that. I'm going to come right back to that in just a second. Faithful to God. What else? The love that you showed. Yes. Making a difference. In what way? What do you... Yeah. Somebody was watching. Somebody was affected. Yes. What else? Yeah. Encourager. Yeah, that's a good one. It was an encourager. Anybody? Yes. Showed grace on someone when you could have slapped them down and you could have gotten on to them, but you showed grace and mercy just like God did for us. Yes. Anyone? I wrote some of those down. I think we should be remembered that we love God. I think we should be remembered, particularly if we lived long enough, that we should be remembered that we reflected God to people around us in some way. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Oh, my goodness. Now, this lady I did the funeral for, my grandmother, Amy's grandmother, really, really saintly. Very few of us. And I say that in all honesty. I mean, if I did my own grandmother's funeral, my grandmother, godly lady, yes. Not the sweet saint. I mean, she has a hard side to her. So this lady was a sweet lady. She had very quiet moments, but she affected those by just watching her. She used to whistle, song in her heart. She would whistle. I spent the night with her several times when I was hunting by myself. And just some of the things that I recalled were just sweet moments. So I wrote, love God, lived reflective of God, gave of yourself. Some of you mentioned that. Good provider for your family, guys, particularly. Loved his, not just guys, but I just say that because most guys. Loved his family, loved her family, kingdom-minded, right? Join me in Acts chapter 8. See if you've ever heard it taught like that. I hope the Holy Spirit gave me something unique. You know, we all want to think that God might give us something unique. Listen to this scripture. Acts chapter 8. Just pick up in verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Stephen's. Saul is still Saul. He's not Paul yet, right, Jeff? He has not gone through conversion, but his day is coming. He had a unique conversion right on the Damascus. I mean, on the road there when God came on him and struck him with blindness. But right now he's not saved. He's actually persecuting the church, and a lot of people miss that when Stephen was martyred. Paul was sitting there as Saul, and the people of Jerusalem, of the Jews, had to get his permission to kill him. That's the way I see it. Because it says right here, now Saul was consenting to his death. So that means he nodded or gave approval. Go ahead. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. By the way, can I parenthetically stop and say, that's not what my lesson's about, but praise God. God knows everything he's doing. He's going to allow Stephen to die right here for the cause. But by doing that, he's going to scatter the church fathers abroad and push them out of Jerusalem, Greg, so they can go preach in other areas and the church will be born in other areas. God knows what he's doing. What the devil means for bad, God means for good. And back to, here we go again, Jeff, Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who love God. So right here we have Paul consenting to the death of Stephen and a great persecution. Follow me down to verse 2. Here's the verse. Remember our lesson this morning. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now listen again. And devout men, religious men, godly men, carried Stephen to his burial. He's dead. And made great lamentation. That word lamentation in the Greek means to beat your breast as if you are in sorrow, showing deep mourning. So the picture is here. Stephen dies in front of a crowd at the Sanhedrin, just like who? Jesus. So next week, I'm going to teach on Joseph to Jesus. Then you've got Jesus dying on the cross in a few short years, according to the scripture, the first man martyred is Stephen. Died for the cause. The first one we'll read about. It may not have been the first one, But the first one we read about, the great deacon, as people would call him. When I was going through my deacon ordination years ago, we studied Stephen. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. You're going to find here that Stephen spoke his mind, but he spoke what God wanted him to speak. So he's in front of the Sanhedrin, and he's going to do almost exactly what Jesus did. Almost exactly, all the way up to the point of him dying. And then I've taught on this so many times, one of my favorite things to teach on, one of the very few times I really just get so excited I can't stand myself. Jesus stands. After he's crucified, he goes to heaven. He leaves us, leaves the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when Stephen stood for him, that Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father. He didn't sit, he stood. And I don't know if he did this, but I want to think, Bart, he may have even been going, come on, come on, you're coming to heaven, but just keep on. I mean, he encouraged Stephen, and it just thrills my heart to know that Jesus was paying that much attention. Okay, Jeff, where are you going? Stephen was deeply mourned by godly men. So there's nothing wrong with mourning at a funeral. There's nothing wrong with crying, with being emotional, as long as it doesn't take you over into somewhere else for a longer period of time. Godly men mourn Stephen. Here's the question. If you died, would godly men mourn you? Why did they mourn Stephen? They, like us, knew that every man would die. Why did they mourn Stephen? You ever wondered that? Again, if you could write your own obituary, what would you write? Here's what I grabbed. See if you agree. Why did the religious men and godly men mourn the death of Stephen? He carried the aroma of Christ. He carried the aroma of Christ. Turn with me. Hold your place in Acts. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just read that verse. Y'all know this because I've taught on this. It's been a while ago. But 2 Corinthians 2, 15. I used this week in my scripture at Amy's grandmother's funeral. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Did you notice it covered both? There's only two kind of people. Those that are going to heaven, Robert, and those that are going to hell. And that's not, when I say that, we all at one time were going to hell. That's just a fact. But we, hopefully, those that are in here, maybe there might be some young folks, maybe there's an adult that hasn't. When we give our heart to Christ and we confess God, confess Jesus with our mouth, the Bible says we are saved. We're born again. We are converted. We are repentant. And right here the scripture says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ." Let me tell you what that means to me. That means that God is looking down on Robert, and as you live, Robert, the smell you give off when you do something like Jesus, in God's nostrils, it smells like Jesus, his son. He smells Jesus when he looks at you, Mark. The aroma carries. Anybody, when you bake chocolate chip cookies, that's my favorite aroma. I can smell my daughter. She's getting into cooking a lot. I can smell them like the old cartoon used to do where Goofy would just kind of go floating in like that, you know. You know, and the next thing you know, your hand's in the cookie jar, so to speak. I love cookies when you open them, Greg, and they string out that chocolate. You know what I'm talking about? Just break it up. And then I go right into the cold glass of milk, Phil. That's why I have this now as opposed to what I used to have. So that's my aroma. Here's my question. Stephen was mourned because people smelled. They may not have realized it, Russ. They smelled Jesus on Stephen. How do I know that? Join me right here. Just listen to this because I've got to go, right? Listen to this. Trust me in this reading. If you turn to Acts 6 and you just look at the scripture, Stephen was a man, according to Acts 6:3, full of the Holy Spirit, right? It says right here in Acts 3, okay? "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation," read with me, "full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Guess what? Stephen was appointed. He was appointed over the Holy, most people say the deacons. He was appointed as the Holy Spirit was on him. He was also wise, okay? according to that same scripture. He was full of, and Phil said this, faith and grace. Acts 6:8. If you look at Acts 6:8, it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, and by the way, you get that from the Holy Spirit. You don't get that yourself. I'm not talking about power at Coke, right? The executive at Coke. I'm talking about power of the Holy Ghost, power of the Holy Spirit. He did great wonders and signs. Some people don't realize that about Stephen. He actually evidently performed miracles like Jesus did. Jesus gave the power of the Holy Spirit to us, and some of us can perform miracles in Jesus' name. Not of ourselves, but in Jesus' name. People that are doing it of themselves, and I got to watch myself here, but for instance, there's a certain guy that I poke fun of, and hopefully in heaven I won't be gotten onto. I mean it with a good heart, but when you throw your white jacket on a choir on TV and they fall out, I don't see anything in my Bible that says that that's something Jesus would do. To me, that's not sign and wonders miracles. You sign and wonder miracles can be speaking love into someone's life now in our day. It is true that sign and wonder miracles were needed in the early church. Some of you disagree with me. I'm not saying God's not using sign and wonder miracles in Africa or Asia or some of these places. I'm just telling you, we've got all the miracles we need right here. God performs miracles in hospital beds, at homes, and things like this. But I don't think we need a star anymore. We don't need the sun to stop anymore. We have everything God would give us to prove that He is the Son of God. He is God. We don't need the sign and wonders miracles. Now, God knows that I'm saying this, and He knows my heart. If He wanted to perform a stopping of the ocean or a stopping of the sun today, He absolutely could do it. But I'm just telling you, back then, He was showing the Jews a sign that He was God. He was who He said He was. We don't need that sign anymore. We've got everything we need in here. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Stephen was a man full of faith and grace. Stephen was full of power, the Spirit's power. Acts 6:8. I got to go real quick. The Bible says this: Jesus was full of grace, so was Stephen. Jesus performs miracles, so did Stephen. Jesus confronted the religious establishment. There at the end, Stephen did the same thing in front of the Sanhedrin. Jesus was convicted of lying, convicted by lying witnesses. So was Stephen. Both men were accused of blasphemy. Both prayed for salvation of their executioners. If you read Stephen's account, there in chapter 7 at the end, he did the same thing Jesus did and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was a reflection of Jesus, and I submit to you, if you want the best thing at the end of your days to be said about you, just be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. Smell like Jesus, act like Jesus as much as you can. Stay plugged in and be like Jesus, and you and your obituary will be well. Now, really, do I care about your obituary and mine? Not really. What will people think of you when you leave this earth? What influence will you leave? That's what we need to care about. What will our family see? So the question is, do we reflect Jesus today like Stephen did? The key to being more like Jesus is living a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled. Did you know the Bible says that we have these feelings, they come and go? I don't mean feelings, not feelings. Feelings. F-I-L-L-I-N-G. Something like that. Yes. Feelings. When the cup of water is half drained or the cup of water is fully drained, we have the ability, Phil, that when that cup of water, the Holy Spirit is like this. This is the best way I know to describe it. God takes this and you say, "Lord, I need a fresh feeling today. Fill me with the Holy Ghost of God." He never left you. You just need a feeling. He fills it up, and guess what? When that thing gets capped over the top and it spills out, that's when you see Johnny doing this. And he sits down on the front, talks to you, and 2 seconds later, he's back over here, and he's running all back down. That's his feeling, right? He's getting a feeling of the Holy Ghost. Now, every one of us acts different with that. Some get excited. Some get direct. Some do things quietly. But we are able to ask God to fill us again. Every morning I try, every morning in my driveway when I back out, my mind's eye, "Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit today." And you know what? Sometimes I block that. A lot of times I do. With a curt word, with quick-tempered man says foolish things. Y'all know that one, right? Proverbs 14, 17. I do that one a lot. And God cuts it off and says, well, you want to be filled, but you better act like me. You got to be a vessel. The Bible says a vessel of honor lets that flow in and then flow out. Robert, flow in, flow out to those boys you're teaching. You know, the Boy Scouts and people like that that you're working with. So that God, at the end of your days, godly men and women will mourn because you, Andy, have left. And that's okay. They're mourning because you were like Jesus. And they saw Jesus in you. I love this definition. I got to close. Adrian Rogers defines the Holy Spirit as the Christ in Christians. Did y'all get that? That's real simple. The Christ in Christians. We can't be like Christ if we don't let the Holy Spirit do what He's got to do. Let Him clean you up. Let Him change you. He is the Christ in Christians. Are you living a Christ-filled life? I wanted to read you the very end of what Stephen said. I don't have time. As he challenged the Sanhedrin before they stoned him, he cut them to their hearts, and they couldn't stand it. So they asked Paul if they could stone him. They run him out of the city, and they stoned him to death. And literally, Stephen, even as he's being stoned to death, the Holy Spirit all over him, said he glowed like an angel, like an angel. Man, good stuff. Do you take the Great Commission personally for God? Are you a skilled student of God's Word? You know what? Some of you say, no, I just don't get the Bible. Just get in it. Just read a verse a day. One verse a day. God will change you verse by verse. Just commit yourself to do something for Him more than you're doing today, and God will change you. Now, will I tell you you'll have the courage of Stephen? No, I won't, but some of you might. Ask God for courage to stand. Some of you, courage may be witnessing to a family member. Some of you, courage may be standing up at work and saying, this is wrong, and I don't care if it costs me my job. This is wrong, and I'm not going to do this, even if you ask me to. And if you fire me, I'm going to stand on the principles of God's Word. That's tough to do. Would Jesus stand and applaud your life today? If He wouldn't, we got work to do. I got work to do. What would your obituary look like if it was written today by someone that you knew, like I did with my Uncle John at your funeral? What would they say about you as they think of the attributes of your life? Father, Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this group of people. Bless us as we go. Help us to be the church scattered today. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. If you have care groups, yeah, Robert. Yeah, Robert's got an announcement. Stand